Please pray with me.
Come down, O love divine, seek thou this soul of mine, and visit it with thine own ardor glowing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. On the day you were born, at least during the first part, your mother was your home and indeed your world. The food she ate, the water she drank, the air she breathed, these were all yours, shared with her. And as that navel of yours testifies, you were tethered to her, as close as you would ever be for the rest of your life. She was so very close, and yet quite hidden. After all, you couldn't see her. You could barely hear her voice. You were surrounded, immersed, yes, but unaware of so very much. Yet after birth, at the second part of your birthday, a day not of your choosing, you were sprung out from the dark into the light, from the warmth of the womb to the chill of the world. While you wailed, that tether was cut for good. But out of that seeming calamity came a revelation. Your mother's voice, clear as crystal. Your mother's arms, ready to hold you close and keep you warm in a cold world. And your mother's face, a window to the soul that loves you. And from that day forth, a new tether was fixed, day by day, from your spirit to hers, invisible. When Jesus was with his disciples, before his crucifixion, during the resurrection, before his ascension, he was so very close to them. They were with him. They were walking with him, eating with him, able to hear his voice, able to embrace him. And you would think that that would fulfill all things, that physical togetherness. But in so many ways during that time, even though he was right there, he was hidden from them in plain sight. Remember when Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father." Well, for Jesus, that was a quite confusing request, for the Father was right in front of them, in him. And even after Jesus said, "Verily, verily, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." He couldn't have been any clearer that in him God is fully present, and yet even after that, the disciples remain in a fog of their own expectations and their own hopes. They couldn't emerge from that fog without something happening to them, without their experiencing Jesus from a different vantage point, like a sort of birth, except instead of knowing him from the outside, which they had for years, something had to happen on the inside, not just a knowledge or an awareness, but an interior animating force, a spirit within that would lead their bodies beyond any path that they could have expected, actually somewhere quite off their maps. Like a birth, the events leading up to the visible beginning of the church, the day of Pentecost, were painful, to say the least. They experienced Jesus' death, the shock and grief of that, and the fear of a similar fate. All this could have readily crushed them, scattered them. And then there was the fear that they felt when they saw Jesus again. Remember that? He had to say, "Fear not." And there was doubt, a doubt we know all too well in our patron. But then there was that deep conviction that seized him and them. "My Lord and my God," Thomas said, before the risen Christ. But the risen Christ didn't stay. He couldn't stay, he told them. And at the ascension, the risen Christ kept rising until he was hidden from their sight. After the ascension, they had to learn what it was like to live beyond the bounds of Jesus' earthly life in that way, beyond the bounds of his resurrection appearances, like a newborn gaining that formerly unfathomable perspective on the other side of birth. A new gift was in store for them, one that would be all-consuming and imperishable. There's so much to think about with this day, so many layers upon layers of meaning and history and symbolism. But especially this year, I've been reflecting on how difficult it would have been for the disciples to have followed Jesus' instructions just before the ascension, to continue to wait there for the gift of the Holy Spirit. After all, they weren't just waiting in any old place. They were told to wait in the holy city of Jerusalem. As Jesus said, the city that kills the prophets and the city that killed the Lord of life and the city that threatened to do the same to them. Was there any more resolute sign of faith than to remain there in the lion's den after Jesus had left them? What gave them the courage to stay in the fiery furnace to prepare themselves for that imperishable flame? One could point to the resurrection, which happened to them, and what was revealed to them in that time, that no matter what the emperor or the chief priest or the mob declared, Christ was innocent. He was justified by God and as God. And not only that, in Christ's return, revenge was out of the question. And he offered them the power to heal, to forgive, to make mercy real in a world that had no idea how tragically wrong it had become. The disciples staying in Jerusalem was a sign that they had internalized, at least for a little bit, that the fear of torture and death was not the governing factor of their lives. Not for this group, not for this society of the risen Christ. And through the Spirit's descent, Christ was going to be with them afresh, but with a momentum that would open them up and that would send them out energized, unencumbered by resentments and fear, to heal, to preach, to baptize communities into existence, to do so much more than they could have done before. Jesus had once told them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." What a bold thing for Jesus to say. Greater works than him, greater works than I do, shall my friends do? Amazing. Bold, but true. With the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit, first known as the energies of wind and fire, and this profound mutual insight, a kind of universal language or mother tongue. With these forces supporting them, Christ, through them, would preach, heal, and reach and save not only those in Judea, but through them and their lineage, those in the uttermost parts of the earth. Even to this place, on these shores, in this day, his Spirit has indeed wound its way across the ages to touch and move our very spirits. But to do that, the church had to be born. And Pentecost was the day the glory of the Lord descended from heaven to inflame the space above their heads, to fill them up with that presence. The fire of the Spirit was not just in heaven anymore. It now shone upon them and in them and illuminated a new path. The lay of the land and of the peoples beyond their old bounds, thought to be forsaken, thought to be barren, but the Spirit's light revealed these lands and these peoples beyond to be blessed and fertile. God's world was so much bigger now that the church had been born. And on that day, the tether that kept them in that particular place was cut, releasing them like a spring to be scattered in a good way, carried aloft by that wind like seeds that float in the air to be fruitfully planted wherever the Spirit may lead them, where love and mercy lead, where friendship with Christ leads, so that from that new distance, whether it was in Jerusalem or far, far beyond, they might see and know Jesus better than they had ever done before, not from the outside, but from the inside out. After their fiery rebirth, his breath would be in them, his Spirit would live in them, and an invisible tether would be secured that neither death nor hell could sever. And so these scared, lost, and grieving disciples were miraculously given life again by the Spirit and the breath of God. And it was this that sent them out to preach that good news to all. And now we now long to have that same Spirit. We long to do the same, to draw the same breath as if for the first time. I mean, today we get to sing again together. What better potent sign of that new breath that we've longed for? One that sings of hope and joy, the longing to come alive again, to be agents of the love and life of Christ for others. The Spirit's work is ultimately in the disciples about love, a love unleashed in a kind of nuclear reaction that keeps on this exponential growth and proliferation until we too are drawn into that all-consuming fire and wind and consciousness. My hope is that we can receive the same love and power that they received, that we might sing in full trust, "Come down, O love divine. Seek thou this soul of mine and visit it with thine own ardor glowing." And in this earnest seeking, we will be given the words that we need and the power that will send us out to live that great love wherever we may go, renewed and reborn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.